And then the last Sunday of the month on Matthew 2, 1 through 12. So that's how the year's going to end. And we do have Thanksgiving service this coming week, as well as Christmas Eve service thrown in between there. So we have a lot of things to cover, a lot of things to learn about God, about Jesus. Well, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the Bible, for this wonderful gift, revelation from you that you have given to us so that we might understand more about ourselves, or understand more about you, and figure out how to tell other people about Jesus so they might believe and hear and have that same wonderful treasure, eternal life, that you've given to us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21 is the passage I'm going to be reading. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray that God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. Sin does not lead to death. Verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Well, I think that the theme for this passage is what we know for sure. What we know for sure. Confident assurance. Confident assurance. I'd like for you to just take a minute and write down some things that you like to do. What do you like to do? Should be easy. You should have two or three of them, at least. Well, I like to do a lot of things, and a lot of my time during the week is spent preparing for next Sunday, the next sermon I'm going to preach. So I spend several days during the week doing that. But when I have free time, all kinds of fun stuff I like to do. I liked, for instance, to split wood. I split wood the last 2 days with my son, and that's fun. My grandchildren are trying to help me now, too. I like to swim. I like to ride my bike. I like to work in the backyard, in my garden. And I like to visit people. I like to talk to people. I told my grandson, I don't spend a lot of time watching TV because I'm making my own movie every day with what I do. It's personal, it's real, and it fills me up more. Rather than just watching somebody else do something, I want to go out and do it myself. The last thing that I like to do, I like to do a lot of stuff other stuff too, but I like to play pickleball. And you know, my specialty is the dink shot. That means where you just barely touch the ball, it just kind of rolls over the net and falls almost straight down. It's impossible to return. And I also do really well with the lob shot. You know, I hit it high over their heads. I chuck it high over their heads. And I hit close to the back line, foul line. You know, when you shoot a dink shot, everybody knows whether it's inbounds or whether it's out of bounds because everybody sees it. But the lob shot, we're dependent upon our opponents because the person who's on that side has to make the call whether it's in or out. We can't even see it sometimes. You just have to have that hand-eye coordination to get that ball right to where you want it to be. But we're totally dependent upon your opponent to tell you whether it was in or out. Dependent upon them to play fair. You know, life in this world is full of all kinds of stuff that's unfair, isn't it? And all kinds of stuff that's uncertain, with very, very few guarantees. Very, very little that can be dependent upon. Life, people, circumstances really don't play fair. My boys used to complain about this to me, and I'd tell them, boys, you're looking for the fair. It's in the fall. It's in the fall at the fairground. The fairgrounds, you're not going to find it very often here. So accidents, illnesses, random violence catches up with a lot of people. We have to remember that we are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. The key word in this passage is know. And the Greek word, if you want to know, is oida. And this word oida in the Greek occurs 15 times through 1 John with increasing intensity as we reach the end of the book. So in the verses I just read, that Greek word oida, it's going to be there seven times. Seven out of the 15 times is going to be in those last few verses that we're going to look at today. As John wraps up this letter, he wants to give knowledge to his readers, to give them a basis for confident assurance. God wants his readers to know that they belong to him, have this sense of confidence in him. But what does God want us to know? So today let's look at five truths that God wants every Christian to know. Five truths that God wants you and me to know for sure. First of all, we can know that we have eternal life. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. This is one I use in the Czech Republic all the time with people. 1 John 5:13. Says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So John wrote, he says, these things. And that's referring to the verses right before verse 13, especially because they're related. And also the rest of 1 John. He wrote all of these things so that Christians, but not everybody, but that Christians, people who believe in the name of the Son of God, might know that they have eternal life. Not just hope that they have, or not say, oh, I'm trying to get there, I'm trying to make it, but to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they have eternal life. He says, I write these things to you who believe, continuing tense. If it was true at the beginning, it'll be true now. If you believe truthfully at the beginning, it will continue. You who believe in the name of the Son of God, you do what? You have Again, present tense, continuing present tense, you have eternal life. These things are in continuous operation for a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. You believe all the time and you have eternal life. But not everyone has eternal life. In verse 12, it says, he who has the Son has eternal life. He who does not have the Son does not have this life. Every genuine believer in Jesus Christ who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior has eternal life. It's a present, permanent condition, possession. And God has guaranteed these blessings to Christians by giving the blessing of eternal life. What else could we have that could be better than eternal life, to know that we have eternal life? And he gives us the Holy Spirit as a pledge. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and he testifies with us. He tells us, you belong to me. Don't go there. Don't think that way, because you belong to me. He does that today. He does that forever and ever. We have eternal life. We honor God when we believe his word, when we believe what the Bible says, and know that we have eternal life. As a Christian, we have to accept what God says. We can't make God out to be a liar, but we have to trust what God says. We have to possess our possessions, eternal life. It's not a matter of how much faith we have. It's not a matter of how I feel about it today or tomorrow or next week. It's whether or not we trust Christ or not. When we do that, it produces a fullness of joy in our lives. And that's one of the reasons why John wrote this book, remember? That your joy, that our joy might be complete. And then in chapter 2, that you might not sin. And then here, the third reason, so that you might know that you have eternal life. And these things are especially designed so we might have joy, a joy that's full, joy that's complete. So that is the first truth that every Christian should know. We can know that we have eternal life. It's sure. Second thing that God wants us to know, we can know that God answers prayer, verses 14 through 17. 14 through 17. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. I'm going to read just those two verses to start out. With the assurance of eternal life comes another confidence, answered prayer. This Greek word in verse 14, it says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. Could be translated boldness or an openness for God. It's like you're going and you're talking with your heavenly father. You're talking with dad, or you're talking to your grandpa. I mean, my grandkids come to me and they talk to grandpa. You know, they tell him anything because there's this openness between us. As believers, we can receive what we ask for God through prayer when we come into his presence. And the idea there is kind of like a camera lens. God, this is God's will. This is a camera lens. And when they intersect, when they come together, that's when we get yes, affirmative to our prayers. It's the best way I've found to think about it. It's right to pray according to God's will because God knows always what's best for us. And this is what God really wants for us. And when our prayers match God's will, he'll say yes. But there are several ways that God can answer our prayer, and he's still answering it. You can say yes, which we usually say, yeah, he answered me my prayer. He gave me what I wanted. Or he can answer my prayer by saying, no, that's not good for you. Don't go there. It's not, there's something else. Or he can say, wait. You know, you need to mature before you can handle that. Or he can even say, hey, I see your heart, but I've got even something better for you that I have in store. And you know, I think prayers of mature believers seem to be answered more often because two reasons, because they know what to pray for and they know how to ask for it. You know, the Bible in Ephesians chapter 3, it says, he is able to answer our prayers immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. Anything we have in our mind that's great, God can do even better because it's even beyond our ability to see what God could do if we ask according to his will. That's the easy part of this passage. It talks about prayer. And we learn about prayer throughout our lives as learning and submitting to God's will. The difficult part of this passage is found in verse 16 and 17, which is a warning for us. A difficult situation to pray when a believer sins. So let's read verses 16 and 17. Try to make sense out of this. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. So John refers to two types of sins in these verses. A sin not leading to death, and a sin leading to death. And I'm taking death here as physical death. For the first type of sin, prayer is very effective. That person will experience healing and forgiveness if he follows God's will, if he repents from his sin. The second type of sin, or a sort of sin, I don't think it's referring to a specific sin, but a type of sin, will not be effective. It leads to death, and again, physical death. And this is a person who persistently, continually grieves God, refuses to repent, and finally God says, enough, enough, and physically takes him home. And there are examples of that in the Bible for us. This is like a warning passage, a big warning passage for us. We have Aaron and Moses who lost their temper and directly disobeyed what God told them to do. What happened? They both died. Or Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, who lied to the Holy Spirit. They purposely lied to God, and God took them home. He took them out of here. They died. Or in 1 Corinthians, it talks about believers who are taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. It says some of you are sick. Some of you have died for that reason. In each case, a believer's, persistent sin was punished by physical death. God says, enough. I'm taking you out of here. It's hard to imagine that God could do this, but best explanation I found was this. Imagine you got neighbors, and the lady's name is Sally that lives there, and she has a little boy named Johnny. And one day, she's working in her kitchen, and Johnny is in the backyard. And a neighbor's kid comes over. His name's Willie. And for a while, Willie and Johnny, Sally's little angel, they're playing very well in the backyard. But then, Sally hears Willie screaming at the top of his lungs. And she looks out the window. And there Johnny's got Willie pinned to the ground, And he's just laying haymakers, you know, into that kid's face. And she rushes out there. She grabs her son. She says, "You guys can't play like this. You can't do this. Somebody's going to get hurt." So she sends Willie home, and she challenges Johnny. She warns Johnny, "Hey, you're going to act like this, you're going to have to come in. You're going to have to come in the house. You're going to stay in the house for the rest of the day." So she leaves him outside. Guess what? Half hour later, Willie comes back. 15 minutes later, Sally hears Willie screaming at the top of his lungs again. And there she looks out the window, and there, Johnny, he's got that kid down. I mean, he's just laying into this kid. And he's screaming at the top of his lungs. So she goes out there. She sends Willie home. He says, "Johnny, you got to come inside for the rest of the day. I'm taking you out of this situation because you proved yourself that you're not able to listen to what I say." And, you know, Johnny may not be her precious little angel anymore, but he's still her son. He's still her son. You know, if a person continues to disgrace the Lord here on earth, God can, and sometimes does, set him aside or take him home. God doesn't mind doing that. And as a parent, you know, you don't mind really doing that either, right? You know, if your son or your daughter is not listening to you, 10-year-old kid, they're not listening to you, you're going to go out and you're going to bring them home before something worse happens. So that's the kind of thing that we're not supposed to pray about. Our prayers won't change God's discipline in that situation. Thirdly, we can know victory over sin. Look at verse 18. "We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him." Those who are truly born again do not live lives of perpetual sinfulness. You're talking about an unbroken pattern of sin here. It's not like, you know, once a week or once a month even, you know, you fall into sin. He's talking about an unbroken pattern of sin. The Greek tense here is present. Continuous action, so it's all the time sinning. It's like having a continual lifestyle of sinning. Day in, day out, characterized by stubborn wickedness. Not referring to someone just occasionally sins, but a person can't continue to be dominated day in and day out by sin because he's born of God and God keeps him safe. God is able to keep us away from the grip of the devil. He can't touch us. Satan can't touch us if we belong to Jesus. How do we know that? How does it describe Jesus? Psalm 23, John 10. Good shepherd, right? Good shepherd. What's a good shepherd know how to do? Take care of his sheep, right? So as a good shepherd, Jesus protects his flock. He keeps them safe. He's the anchor for their souls. They always look to him. If they got trouble, they look to the shepherd. They look to Jesus. The Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil, and he did a really, really good job. Fourthly, we can know that we belong to God. Look at verse 19. We know, there's that word again, know, that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So we know that we can belong to God, according to verse 19. In addition to having eternal life, having our prayers answered, and having victory over sin, believers can have that settled knowledge that we're held firm by God. Now, most of the world around us lies in the power of the evil one. But here the Greek text literally says that of God are we. Of God are we. That's what it says. God wants to make it crystal clear that we are distinctly different than the satanically controlled world around us. Free from its power, sin cannot dominate us. The evil one cannot harm us. He can't lay his hands on us. There's a song that emphasizes this. Maybe you know this song. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of alone, not for the years of time alone, but for all of eternity. You know that song? It's a good song. Finally, we know him as who is true, Jesus, verses 20 and 21. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is a true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. The last thing in this passage that John says is that he reminds us of things that we know already. And that's kind of what the pastor's job is sometimes, is just to remind people of things they already know, but also add some new things and way to apply those things. And John, as he goes through this passage, seems to be addicted to this word know. We know that the Son of God has come, for example. We know that the Son of God has given us understanding. We know that Jesus is true. We know that we are in him who is true. We know that Jesus is the true God and eternal life. That personal knowledge keeps us from sin and keeps us from idolatry that is always related to all kinds of moral sins. We should be on guard of those things because of the things that we know. We know. So John begins or ends his letter the way he begins it, speaking about who? Jesus Christ, right? Speaking about Jesus Christ, knowing Christ personally. Knowing Christ personally brings us out of a life that's filled only with shadows and lies and disappointments, false promises, pretending, and brings us into a world of reality where we can choose between what is true and what is false. Not only that, Christians can choose between what is good and what is better. Remember at the beginning of 1 John, John wrote about what he had seen, what he had heard, what he had touched with his own hands, and what changed his life, gave him great joy, Jesus Christ. We're talking about the same person today, about Jesus Christ. He has the same power today to change your life today as he did when John wrote this book. It's the same Jesus, the same Holy Spirit, the same revelation that was given to John, the apostle, is now given to us. Do you know him? Has he changed your life? If you don't know him personally, you can change that today. That's his will for your life, for my life. Will know Jesus Christ personally. Come to him and say, yes, God, I've sinned, I've fallen, but I know through Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, I can have eternal life. I can have my sins forgiven forever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the certainties we have of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, of heaven, that you make so clear to us in the Bible, the Word of God. Lord, help us to think about these things and to respond as you have asked us to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Okay, if you'd stand with us again, we're going to sing page 564 in the book if you'd like to look at it. We are so blessed
for, don't we? We have a lot to be thankful, including one of those things to be thankful for is eternal life and confidence knowing where we're going, that Jesus came and paid the price for our sins, and by putting our faith in him alone, we can have eternal life.